Well, hello, folks. If you could, we'll start the service in about a minute or so or 2 minutes. We have some folks on live stream wondering where we all are, and we're all visiting. It's wonderful. And as you are being seated, we recognize in these days of COVID, I want you to feel, we tell our church family, if the nice thing about this room is you can move a chair wherever you would like. You sit where you would like, where you're comfortable. And you are once you're seated, if you would like to remove your mask, you are fine to do that. That is per state of New Hampshire regulations. Some of you may want to leave it on. That's fine. This is a no judgment zone versus on the whole mask deal, okay? Well, hello. My name is Gabe Rogers, if you don't know me. And I am Herman's son-in-law, but also serve as pastor here at Reformation Bible Church. And it is such a blessing to see Heinz family gathered and also some friends. And we also have, last we saw like 20 or more folks watching on live stream from lots of different states. And we do hope that that live stream remains up. We had a little problem this morning, but I want to welcome you and thank you all for coming. Thank you for coming. You'll notice that we're meeting in this space, which is a little bit different for a church. Our church doesn't own its own building. We were meeting in a local school, and obviously with COVID, that was challenging, so the Lord provided this space, and we're grateful for it. Just to orient you to this room, we're hoping we're going to have a wonderful service, and we're going to have fellowship afterwards. We hope you'll make yourself at home. There are restrooms. There's one right there, and then some upstairs as well, and just hope that you'll settle in as you're able to and visit with one another. Well, this has been a long time in coming. It's hard to believe that Herman went to be with his Lord just a little bit over a year ago, this past Thursday. And we miss him, don't we? And we thank God that the Lord chose to take him home right before the lockdowns on COVID happened. I just continue, don't we? Just remarkable, God's grace. But we miss him. And so when we come to a service like this, we really always come together for three purposes. The first and most obvious is to honor our loved one, in this case, Herman. We want to take time to honor him and remember him. And so you'll see in the service order that there's several of the family members, grandchildren, who are going to share some personal memories. And this is going to be precious. It'll be wonderful. And it's not hard to remember Herman with honor. We're very grateful for him. We come to honor him. We come to comfort one another. And yes, we've been living with this reality for a year, but especially for Doris. But for all of us who loved Herman, there is an ache. And we miss him. And we grieve. And we come to comfort each other. And that's already happening. It's already a delight to see you all visiting with each other. And we just, what a blessing it is. And then thirdly, we come to honor Herman's Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And oh, would he want us to do that. In fact, if we don't honor Jesus, we're going to hear from him when we go to heaven and see him. He wanted Jesus to be lifted up at his service. And so that's why we've come together. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, it is with joy that we come to you this afternoon. Our hearts ache with a sense of grief and missing Herman, and we do miss him. I miss his encouragement, his smile, his perseverance, and there's many things that we miss about him, but we rejoice to know that he is in your presence right now, blameless and with great joy, that he is in the presence of the one whom his soul loves and his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is today free of all pain, free of all heartache and sorrow, but has nothing but unmixed joy in your presence. And we rejoice in this. And we come together now as a family and as friends to remember him. We are told in your word to remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, to consider their conduct and to imitate their faith. And it's in that spirit that we come now for a little while and set aside time to remember this man. We pray that in this time that you will comfort Doris, that you will comfort each of Herman's children. We pray that you will comfort and encourage the grandchildren that are here, that they will be comforted and stirred at the thought of their grandfather, their Opa, and how much he loved them and what an example he set for them. So we pray, we just commit this entire time that we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present here powerfully in these next moments, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, Herman and Doris's son Steve is going to come and read scripture.
Good afternoon. I get to say a few words later in the service, but I also want to welcome everyone here. It's truly a blessing to see everyone here on behalf of my dad. Reading Psalm 91 from his Bible that he spent the last 20 years marking up. Psalm 91, the NIV. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, said the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of our Lord.
If you knew Herm at all, he really lived by two books. Now, that almost sounds dangerous. Obviously, he lived by one book, the Bible. But the other book, it's a hymn book, not just this hymn book. He loved the hymns. And he saw hymns as a way to sing the Bible. And so the family has chosen in our time together to sing three hymns. But I just want to underscore that for Herman, singing hymns was just not a matter of what you do in church. He literally fought the faith in part by memorizing and singing hymns. And so with that in mind, let's turn in the hymnals we have to number 86. And would you please stand together? And we'll sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 86. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Herman's testimony and the testimony of all who trust in God. Well, at this time, three of Herman and Doris's granddaughters are going to come and read scripture for us. And Doris chose these verses, I believe, as some of Herman's favorite. But I'm looking here at his Bible, as Steve referenced. And, I mean, the whole thing is, there's writing in the whole Bible. He loved it all. So, but these granddaughters are going to come now and read some scriptures for us.
Today I will be reading from Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
I will be reading Philippians 1:21, but I'm going to start in verse 20. Okay. So Philippians 1:20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
I'll be reading from Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
It's a privilege to share some reflections of my dad. Since our family lived far away from New England, and my dad told me growing up, you leave and you cleave, I did. And so we always lived far away, but we were blessed to be able to come back to New England every summer with our children, or at least I and the children, and Mike and Ben, I hope you're watching out there. And there are many topics of conversation which still cover the things that we did in Maine, and we have lots of Opa-isms in our house to this day. So what I'm going to share today is from our whole family. And so each of us individually wrote our reflections, and then we put them together. And as I looked at these different reflections, several major themes emerged. The first one, and this was by all four members in our family, was his interest and talent in athletics. And so what Mike remembers is we lived in Las Vegas, and Mom and Dad came out to visit, and Herm, Dad, Opa, he wasn't Opa yet, played basketball with us at church. And he was way older than everyone else because we were super young, still are. And he just would pick up the games, and he held his own. And so Mike's take on my dad was he was really athletic. And then my children both in their remembrances wrote, I remember Opa on the way home from evening service at church always asked us to be dropped off at the corner on our way home. Like, why would you drop my Opa at the corner miles away from our house? And it's so he could jog home. He was 70. And then for me, for years, he tried to teach me not to throw like a girl. I'm sure he didn't say that to Steve, because Steve didn't throw like a girl, but I think all his other daughters, he was convinced that we should not throw like a girl. He always instilled in us a drive to be tough, to do your best, and to be thankful for the talents that God gave him. And so when he did have Parkinson's, I think it was particularly difficult for an athlete to not be able to walk and to do the things that brought you great joy. And I do remember a couple years ago coming home and he was doing physical therapy in the hallway and really determined to do one more step. And I saw that drive in his disability that he was gifted with, I guess. So the second theme that we remember from our family members is the time he took to build relationships with all of his grandchildren. And I'm sure all of you grandchildren remember the swing set. We found lots of pictures of, there are a lot of grandchildren, and they're all kind of the same age, when they were little, hanging in various positions on the swing set. But my son remembers going to the dump with Opa, and we didn't ever go to the dump. We had trash picked up on our sidewalk. And so Opa would always take him to the dump, and he said, Opa acquainted me with the trash compactor, and Opa always took time to explain. I remember, and I'm sure a lot of the grandchildren will also remember Opa's shed. It was off limits, so you all played in it. And Benjamin remembers finding wooden fish and generally making a mess, but Opa never scolded us. Well, that they remember. He just let us build things and then would say, that's great. Opa also loved Pop-Tarts. My mother always said, please don't eat those Pop-Tarts, they're for Opa. But Opa always shared his Pop-Tarts. And so you might think these are odd things, but these are kid memories, which are far better than adult memories. Opa was a role model for us in that everything he did was okay. Oba took butter off the top of the stick instead of the end, and then Ruthie did it. And Oma and Auntie Carissa told her, don't do that. And Ruthie said, well, Oba did it. It must be okay. And so last Thanksgiving, Benjamin took butter off the top of the stick and said, Oba did it. I remember Opa taught me to count to 10 in German because, you know, we are German. I remember one summer Oma and Opa had their septic tank drained, and Opa had to explain to me, this is from the eyes of probably a four-year-old, what is a septic tank? So great memories with that. I remember our last summer in Maine as a family, and Opa let us help take down the swing set, and I truly felt this was the end of my childhood. Because this was the place the cousins played and gathered, and Opa built it. I remember Opa told jokes, and he thought they were really funny. And he always popped out his dentures to make us laugh when Mom and Oma were not around. Opa always took time for us. The third thing I remember about Opa or my dad is that he had a fear of things that crawled, had eight legs, and might possibly be in the basement. Both children said that when Oma and Opa came to Iowa, they thought it would be a great trick to put baby garter snakes in the sand table that we had, but we were warned Opa is very afraid of snakes. I think it was at the Rogers house there was a baby bat somewhere, and Opa had to call Oma to kill all bats. And I think all of you children will remember this. I always thought that I always asked to see the basement at Oma and Opa's house, but Opa said we probably shouldn't go down there because it wasn't safe. But what I didn't know till I was older was Opa was afraid to go in the basement because of spiders, and Oma killed spiders and anything that crawled. So those are three memories that our children have, but the fourth one is the most important one. Finally, and most importantly, was a model of his love for the Lord and his love for my mother. And seeing this, this is what I used to see every morning when I would go to the kitchen table. Maybe not this one, maybe one of his other ones, but his Bible was always open and he was writing in it. So the memories that our family came up with, the first one is my memory. My bedroom was situated so that I had to pass by my dad's bedroom. And when I would pass by my parents' bedroom every morning, I could hear him praying for us. Every morning, I knew he was in there praying for us. And so my children have known since they were old enough to remember that he prayed for them every day by name. And even in the nursing home, it was a miracle. Like, I can hardly remember my kids' names. I have two. But he would name every single grandchild's name by name daily. That is a remarkable heritage to give to your children and to your grandchildren. And in our household, my kids knew that. He loved to read the Psalms, and he would also often tell me his favorite ones. When I would come to see him in the nursing home, and again, I wasn't here, he would tell me how good the Lord was and often quote scripture as he could not any longer read or hold a Bible. Finally, I always knew how much he loved my mother. When I was an adolescent, it was completely embarrassing to see PDA in my kitchen. But he said to me often, isn't your mom so pretty? And what would I do without your mom? My last time visiting before he died, I'd gone to get him his milkshake, which was kind of a tradition. We always visited with a milkshake. And when Mom and I came in the door, he said, she is still my lovely wife. So I always knew that my dad adored his wife, my mom, and that is a heritage to give to children. So our family is eternally grateful for the model of our parents, and on this day, my dad. When I think about my dad, what comes to mind is a verse that we're probably mostly familiar with from Micah, and it really summarizes my dad's life. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Thank you. Caleb, I think you're next. Pardon? Oh, we're going out of order. Sorry. Maybe I went out of order. Not sure.
So my name is Clarice Doubleline. I'm one of Opa's granddaughters. And I just wanted to share one of my favorite memories with Opa. And so when I was around 12 years old, I went and stayed with Oma and Opa for a couple of days. And I remember that every night I would play Uno at the table with Opa. And this was one of his favorite games. And I really just appreciated this small amount of time that I could spend with him and just these simple moments. And he would often, he was a jokester, and he would tell me to look away, and he'd swap the cards, and so usually he would win. But and during this week, we just did simple things like going to the park and playing catch in the backyard. And I also really admired how he would read scripture to me. And he had a very loving and godly character, which I really admire about him. And he showed that he loved his grandchildren and his children and his wife so very much. And so I'm so appreciative for the opportunity to know him, and he blessed so many people's lives. So I just wanted to close out by giving some words that I would use to describe Opa. So loving, generous, encouraging, man of faith, hardworking, and dedicated are just a few to name, but there are many more amazing qualities about Opa, and he really left an impact on all of our lives. So, yeah.
So I'm Carissa. I'm the fourth out of five. It means I'm one of the younger ones, though. So what I have to say is kind of an echo of what a lot of you said, what Beck said, and what Clara said. But there are many qualities I love about Dad. He was funny. He had a way of finding humor and enjoyment in the mundane of life, and was often the participant in, usually the recipient of, practical jokes. They usually had to do with snakes or spiders. But he was a good sport. Dad was competitive. From baseball and basketball to board games, Dad liked to win. That's why he always quit a game of Scrabble before it was over. He knew he could never beat Mom. Many of the grandchildren remember Opa getting out the deck of Uno cards for another serious match. He had a hard time, if even a three-year-old one, so sometimes they let him. Dad was a supportive spectator. He attended countless basketball, baseball, and soccer games, matches, and meets. He was interested in what his children were doing and learning and in the lives of each of his grandchildren, daughter-in-law, and sons-in-law. Dad liked to travel, to visit warm places, and to eat. He liked to be active, to jog or walk right up until he physically couldn't anymore. He loved to read and to learn, never allowing his mind to become idle, even when his body became unwieldy. Dad was compassionate, thoughtful, forgiving. He was patient. He was honest about himself, unpretentious and humble. He was a hard worker. Dad loved Mom with evident affection and faithfulness. He loved his family and friends. His love for others was tangible. Dad had the right perspective, often encouraging us to keep our eyes fixed above where Christ is instead of on our own limited earthly perspective. Get up in your helicopter, Dad would say, and see things from God's omniscient view and not from our own limited earthly perspective. Dad was always pointing others to Christ, to his Redeemer and King, his rock and strength. His memorization of Scripture, the Bible, was remarkable. It was his bedrock, especially in his last year or so, when he was too weak even to hold a Bible. His mind was filled with scripture and hymns that reminded him of the truths about his God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His faith was exemplary even into his last breath when he left this world and entered the presence of his Lord. But the thing that most impacted me about Dad, and this has already been mentioned, but was the importance and power of prayer. Mom and Dad would pray together every day out loud, usually in the living room. I guess they went down from the bedroom by the time I came along. It didn't matter who was present or what busyness was going on around them. They would pause and take time each day to go before their Heavenly Father and lift innumerable people, circumstances, and concerns before God's throne. Dad was a peaceable man in everyday life, but he was a warrior when it came to prayer. He referred to prayer as his ammo. Even in his last days, when he was immobilized physically, he would pray. Sometimes he would even stop mid-conversation and break into prayer, engaging the ear and heart of his Heavenly Father. As the writer of Hebrews asserts, Dad would also, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, receiving mercy and finding grace to help in his time of need. His prayers were full of praise and worship, of thanksgiving and petition. When he prayed, you knew you were in the presence of the God Most High and that God was listening. In the nursing home from his wheelchair, Dad's feeble voice would suddenly become stronger as he would begin to pray, his heart and mind fully engaged. I said I wasn't going to cry. Prayer was Dad's lifeline, his direct communion with his God. He lived out what he believed that as Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Dad is now in the presence of his Savior. His heart is full, his mind is restored, and that peace that surpasses all earthly understanding is now fully realized in the presence of his Lord Jesus. I hope and pray that I will continue. In the path of prayer that Dad has set before us. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Greg, a son-in-law. And what can I say? What a privilege it is to share in the memories and the influence of a godly man. I'm so thankful for him and Doris and the time God gave with us. They both lived with us for a while, multiple years really, traveling to Maine and back on the summers until they needed more care and more help more often. And when they moved in with us, Opa would make his usual loops with his tricked-out walker that we helped modify for him in the house, and I was always amazed at how busy he was. He just kept going, and I was wondering maybe he was just trying to run from me. But during their time with us, I got to know him more closely, and even as he entered the nursing home, those times became more precious. I remember getting trained by the physical therapist on how to properly transfer him back from the wheelchair to the car and back again. And he was always so thankful for a change of scenery. We would drive on these back roads looking for views, and he would look around and he'd say, I lift my eyes into the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121. We would do that a lot. He would start a scripture. I would try to finish it. I would start a scripture. He would definitely finish it. When we visited him in the nursing home, we would pray together. He would say, when we pray, we are redeeming the time. I often left there more encouraged than when I arrived. That was the thing that probably impacted me the most, was how and what he prayed. It was so rich. Was full of scripture and current concern for others and you all. His body had given up on him, but his mind and devotion had not. He had hidden the word in his heart so that it would help sustain him and encourage others around, like myself. The Bible is always most precious to those who most live upon it. I wish I could bring him back sometimes, especially when I'm feeling discouraged. But then I remember I've got him in my heart and on my phone, and not just pictures. I wanted to share a couple of his prayers with you. These are samples that we recorded at the dinner table or at the nursing home, and I hope they will encourage you as they have encouraged me. And so I just got a couple here.
to the presence of one who is altogether holy and righteous and good in every way. We thank you that you are all of these attributes, and many of them come in our direction. And so we're thankful that all things work together for good to them that love you, who are called according to your purpose. And Doris and I want to thank you for the time that we spent here and pray that you would continue to work out Romans 8:28 for your own honor and glory. Thank you for our food and bless our time together at the table in Jesus' name.
Sorry, another one.
You pray.
On the eve of this Sabbath day, we so look forward to being with your people in your house. We need rich worship because we're full of praise and adoration for you. 168 hours a week leads from one week to another, and you are responsible for our progress. Be with our families and our loved ones tomorrow and tonight, wherever they are, whatever their needs are, and forgive us of our sins. There are many. And strengthen us now as we partake of this food. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Holy Triune God abide in us together and see us through. Grace and peace to you all.
I brought these up for other people. Thank you. I've been a pastor for a little over 20 years, and I've heard some really godly people pray. I've never heard anybody pray like Herman. Never. God gave him a gift in that way. Greg, thanks for playing those. What a blessing. Well, one of Herman's favorite hymns, and I remember him telling me probably 15 years ago that he wanted this next one sung at his service. All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 172. Would you please stand as we sing number 172, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior needs me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Please be seated.
We are so privileged to have memories, right? We walk in, we see pictures, and they bring back thoughts and memories and circumstances. We sing hymns, we read certain scripture, they provide memories of Dad and how the moments that we had with him were focused eternally. And this is a special day. And we didn't get to do this a year ago, but, you know, it's pretty fresh with us as we remember the greatness of this person, the greatness of his faith. So I want to say thank you to everyone here once again for being here and sharing some of those memories. They're very meaningful to those of us who lived with him. And share those thoughts. So thank you. Your willingness to share in this day is more meaningful because of the time that we're in, this year of separation between Dad's death and now, this time of limited travel, gatherings, and a lot of questions about life, sometimes the order of the day. But on behalf of Mom and our family, we do appreciate you all. A number of years ago, Dad began to write about his life. He had always said he wanted to write a book. He had a lot to say, but there was a lot that he didn't say, and he wanted to express that through the written word. He spoke of putting the things down on paper, feelings that he could articulate with a pen and maybe not with his words. So before Parkinson's made it difficult to write, he started a book, sitting for hours with pen and paper, not a computer, pen and paper. And it's a lot to read. It jumps around. He was recollecting things in bits and pieces. It's about 60 pages of script, cursive script, which you don't see as much anymore. After his death, this manuscript was given to me, along with his Bible, to help organize thoughts for today. In reading through his notes, there were some patterns from his heart, things that mattered more than others. You've heard a lot of those today already. In the folder full of notes, he recollected so many details of his life. There are a lot of memories from childhood, growing up in the city with immigrant parents, life with a family, striving to do their best in a new context, a time in some way like we live now where there are so many uncertainties. He spoke of the small jobs he had in the neighborhood, sweeping the corner grocery store, playing sports in the park. He spoke of people that came in and out of his life. He spoke of the FBI and the visit to see this German family to make sure they were in the country for the right reasons. So many more events that inspired his life. In a lot of ways, it was a reminder of the difference between the thoughts of a man and the thoughts of a boy. Sort of like the difference between the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man in some ways. It was enlightening for me. I had seen his life through my own eyes, false and incomplete and inaccurate in many ways. But reading his thoughts was a chance to see truth more clearly. His expressions, his thoughts, his humility, the pride and love he had for his family. This reading was a more effective way to understand him, since these notes weren't for me an unfolding of a life spent with him for more than 50 years. This was his life in two sittings over a few hours. But this memoir adds to the memories that we all have, and I just want to share some impressions of his life to which I think you might find familiar. Familiar in the last 10 minutes as well. First and foremost, Dad loved his Heavenly Father with his whole being. But he looked at his faith as the grace, the gift of grace that it is, entirely of God, not a right for the good person or the so-called deserving in any way, but entirely a gift. Paul wrote, In Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And he was grateful for that gift of grace, and he was a thankful person. And I don't think I ever heard him boast about anything of himself. So Ephesians was very real to him. Sometimes we observe a faithful person and we think they work hard at their faith, that they're committed, that they persevere. And yes, people can be those good things. But Dad always knew it was the gift of grace that called him and gave him the strength to commit to his Heavenly Father. He also loved his Bible, it's been said numerous times. It's so marked up with notes. He went over and over the words of life, and he added many of his own. He loved this particular one so much, and it's dated. And I think when he started it, it may have been 2001. There's a date next to his name. Probably he began to mark this one up then. But there's a story. One of the family dogs had their way with this Bible, and so Dad had to repair it, lost the cover in the first few pages, and he repaired it, and I'm sure he took his time and spent precious moments repairing it. The cover he found from another Bible in the house, this one is the student Bible. It's ironic because he was a student of the Word. This is the NIV with a student Bible cover on it. He spent so much time with this Bible. There are many notes, inserts, comments, and life events in his handwriting. He had a lot to say, and he seemed more able to say it when he was immersed in Scripture. These were the twilight years of his life as well, from 2001, almost the last 20 years. And he was fully leaning into what he claimed to trust in those years. He continued to be transformed. He didn't stop growing. He never stopped growing in his faith. So we wonder, how can one understand grace so completely? The grace was taught through the words of Scripture that he for so long read and then memorized. Some of his favorites are already read today. He would say, and this has been mentioned as well, "Thy words have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." When you put all your faith in God and in his word, you have a strength for living that carries you through earthly life. I pass his picture on the fridge in the kitchen, and it stops me often. I miss hearing the words of encouragement and wisdom that he always spoke. But the thing that I think about now is that he gets to see the promises fulfilled there in heaven. God continued to pour out grace on Dad in those final days. He was not able to speak well, sometimes so quiet and hoarse that it was almost impossible to hear. Mom seemed to know more often than anyone, though, what he was saying. Somehow, when he sang the hymns or spoke Scripture, as you just heard, his voice was strong. Those are miracles, aren't they? It was as though God wanted certain words heard by us, by the hospital staff, by visitors, anyone who needed an encouraging word. Certain words are just, they have that importance to them. Dad knew, always knew, that whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And Dad spent his final days acknowledging his Heavenly Father to others. He may have known those words, but he wasn't taking any chances, was he? Dad understood and would credit the Hound of Heaven for pursuing him, calling him with the gift of grace to know and to be loved. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, said in the Ragamuffin Gospel, "The saved sinner is prostrate in adoration, lost in wonder and praise." The saved sinner is prostrate in adoration, lost in wonder and praise. And that was Dad. Second great point about him is that as a result of his love for the Lord, he loved people. And he wanted each one to know the saving grace of the Lord. But most of all, Dad loved Mom deeply and thought he was the luckiest man in the whole world. I did blush a few times when I was reading this folder, I will say, Mom. He felt undeserving of being with such a beautiful and godly woman. He wrote, "The circumstances surrounding how I first met Doris were God's providential leading, as he has been leading in my day-to-day affairs since." He could remember what she was wearing that very first time they met. Her varsity sweater with a W on it. He referred to Mom that day as a dark-haired beauty, but also thought that sweater might indicate she had another guy in her life. To his relief, it was her own letter sweater for being such an athlete in her own right. He was so proud to show her off to his family when he got the chance, and they gushed over her too. They obviously thought Dad was a lucky man. The Lord over the years softened Dad with a loving heart and a loving disposition. He gave of himself to those he knew and those he didn't know. There are numerous stories of Dad helping others or sharing some encouraging word or scripture with them. He was instrumental in allowing the Lord to work through him to bring others to the Lord. He loved people and obeyed the second commandment. We rarely heard him speak in any negative terms about others. He knew so deeply that the Lord was their creator just as much as the Lord was his creator. He spoke poorly so infrequently about people that I can remember quite possibly the one and only time he did in front of me. I could tell you, but we're in church. It was actually more humorous than negative. And it had to do with my behavior, I think, and a Sunday school teacher. Mom, I don't know if you'll remember that one, but he was obedient to the second commandment because of his obedience to the first commandment, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Dad needed to share the gospel with people out of his love. Family members, friends, students, neighbors, strangers came to know the Lord through Dad's obedience. He loved people, even in the imperfection of relationships and human nature. And the third takeaway is Dad faced his life knowing that God is a God of promises fulfilled. He knew that God's answers are yes and amen, and he lived that way. He had the big picture. The big picture, up in the helicopter, right? I don't know if Dad was ever in a helicopter. I think he was afraid of heights, so he just loved that analogy. But he had the 360-degree view of life as well. He would use all of them. He understood and trusted Scripture when it states that our God will never leave us and never forsake us. He lived that in the times that were good, as in the gift of 17 grandchildren, watching his own kids get married, traveling with Mom wherever they pleased when they finally had an empty nest, Campobello for an afternoon with Mom for a seafood platter and then right back home again, camping, trading in one car after another just because he could, runs and walks at the fairgrounds, and on. But life wasn't only all roses, and he also trusted his God was with him when he didn't have a job, or he had to pick up a second one. And when Parkinson's began to steal his once strong body, when his kids wanted to do their own things at times, because Dad understood the gift of grace, he was able to hold fast to his faith. He wasn't a man of shifting opinions and convictions. Dad had great alignment. He lived his life and made his decisions reflecting what he believed. So many of us say one thing and do another, especially in times of challenge. Paul said that, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Dad lived in that contented way. It's funny when I think about these memories, we often think about somebody's final days, but these final days aren't the most impressionable memories I have of him. It's the entirety of a consistent and persistent life of strength and trust. Culture and media try to tell us who the heroes are, so we often look right past the real ones. Dad wasn't a giant, according to popular culture's view, his idea of them, but was a giant of the faith. He didn't put himself out to be bowed down to, preferring to be prostrate before the one true God. And because Dad was a giant, and because he bowed to the Savior, he's now running with angels, singing his hymns in a perfect pitch and tone. And while he was a lifelong Dodgers fan, he probably is catching for the Angels, his new favorite team. In summary, let's take hold of what Dad knew. Grace is freely given to us to know the Lord well, and given so that we may be a blessing to others. Give it away so that others can know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and live in a way that we trust that God knows what we face and is our refuge and strength, and that he has overcome the world. Thank you.
Thank you so much. We're going to sing together hymn number 407. This is our hope. It is well with our soul. Number 407. Would you please stand together as we sing?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Well, just before I close in prayer, I want to invite you to stay to visit again. There's no rush. We understand a lot of you have traveled. We do hope, as Steve alluded to, that this is a rarity this year, isn't it? And it just feels all the more precious. Feel free to move chairs around however you want. Use this space. And we will have some refreshments available, and we'll set up a few tables as well. We just hope that you'll feel free. Of course, you don't have to stay, but we, again, just cannot thank you enough for gathering. Thank you to those who have watched on live stream, and we know that many of you would have liked to have been here, would have been here in a different time, and we recognize that, and we thank you very much for your love and support and encouragement sent to Doris and to the family at this time. Just before I pray and then read a benediction, I just want to, especially as has already been said in numerous ways, but I want the grandchildren here to know that your Opa loved you so much. And as has already been said, I mean, he prayed for you by name every day and loved you. And the reason he loved you is because he was loved by his Heavenly Father. And your Opa would want you to know how much you are loved by a God who gave his son Jesus for you. And I know that Steve, I, others of your mom and dad, your uncle and aunts, this is a hard world. And we would love to tell you about Jesus. And Opa would want you to know him above all. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read this benediction, and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, what a blessing it has been. How sweet this time has been. What a refreshment it has been to our souls to hear the words that have been said, the memories, to know that these hymns are as though Herman would be speaking directly to us, testifying of you. You have answered our prayer at the beginning. Your Holy Spirit has been present. And we bless you, Spirit, for your ministry to us, to your comfort, for your encouragement. We thank you, O God, for giving Herm to us. We cannot thank you enough. We know he was just a man, as he would say, full of warts and pimples, lots of faults, and he was clear about that. But in a way, we thank you all the more for all of his weakness, for in his weakness you made him so strong. And now as we are left with his example and incumbent upon us is the responsibility to follow his example and following after Jesus, we ask you, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us, that you would help us, like Herman, to believe your word, to trust in your promises, even when we can't see them, to live each day in dependence upon you. We pray that we might know something of the height and the depth and the breadth of your love, that as Herm knew he was loved of you, that each one here might know loved in Jesus. Be with us now as we fellowship together, as we share memories. We commit to you this time, and that in a sense our worship will continue as Herm would want it to, our worship of you. Around a meal and visiting with one another. To you be all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And now just hear these words from 2 Corinthians 13. I shared this morning in a message that Herm loved Jesus, but he loved the Father, he loved the Spirit. So hear this Trinitarian benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.